From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today, we'll hear another message in the life and earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, a series preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite your attention to this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, God's Promise Keeps. The text is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. We must not expect to see an immediate reward for all the good we do, nor must we always confine our efforts to places and persons which seem likely to yield us a recompense for our labors. The Egyptian casts his seed upon the waters of the Nile, where it might seem a sheer waste of corn. But in due time the flood subsides, the rice or other grain sinks into the fertile soil, and rapidly a harvest is produced. Let us today do good to the unthankful and the evil. Let us teach the careless and the obstinate. Unlikely waters may cover hopeful soil. Nowhere shall our labor be in vain in the Lord. It is ours to cast our bread upon the waters. It remains with God to fulfill the promise, Thou shalt find it. He will not let His promise fail. His good word which we have spoken shall live, shall be found by us. Perhaps not just yet, but some day we shall reap what we have sown. We must exercise our patience, for perhaps the Lord may exercise it. After many days, says the Scripture, and in many instances those days run into months and years, and yet the word stands true. God's promise will keep. Let us mind that we keep the precept, and keep it this day.
Thank you.
the midst of this increasingly secularized and materialistic society, multitudes of men, women, and young people seem to have forgotten that they have immortal souls, and that one day they must stand before a holy God and face the ultimate judgment. Despite every effort to banish the reality of death from the mind, the Word of God declares it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. How can a person be ready for that awful day? Is there a way to face God without fear? The great 19th century preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon answered this question in a powerful sermon entitled, Preparing to Meet God. Let the Bible Speak now offers a booklet published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, which contains this vital message under the title, Preparing to Meet God. In addition to the sermon text, the publication contains a brief biographical sketch of Spurgeon's life, as well as a schedule for reading the Bible through in a year, all contained in an attractive, conveniently sized booklet. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of Preparing to Meet God, and we'll be happy to provide it. On today's broadcast, Dr. Cairns continues the theme of the temptation of the Lord Jesus as he brings the next portion of a second message on the title, Christ Tempted but Triumphant. We've seen that there is a parallel between Christ's temptation experience and what happened in the Garden of Eden. Great blessing was followed by Satan's attack, something that is almost always the case in the lives of believers. As Dr. Cairns will seek to show, the temptation of Christ served as a preparation for what would take place during his earthly ministry. In contrast to the Old Testament record, the time of Christ's ministry and that of the apostles was marked by unusual satanic activity. Victory always came through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now Dr. Cairns continues his second message on the theme, Christ Tempted but Triumphant.
How often we pray in our prayer meetings and in our private times of prayer that we'll never be the same again, that we'll be totally revolutionized, set on fire for God, that we'll live in a new plane. You've heard the old hymn about higher ground, Lord, plant my feet in higher ground, a higher plane than I have found, plant my feet on higher ground. Well, that's a good desire to have. And when you get there, you think, now I have arrived. This is something better than I've ever known before. I've got to a place in prayer I've never been before. I've got to a place in the study of the Word that I've never been before. I've got to a place in the experience of the power of the Holy Ghost that I've never been before. You think, well, this is it. From here on, it's just going further and further into the blue ether until finally I'm absorbed up into heaven. And then you realize the devil hasn't died at all, hasn't even gone on strike, and he comes back with renewed fury and greater intensity, greater opposition, greater discouragement, greater persecution. There are more things going against you than ever. There's the law there. The more immense the blessing, the more intense the battle. And when we're praying for great blessing, we are praying for great battles. But thank God in that battle, the Lord has a very good purpose. When you see how He led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, you'll see that He did so with a very benevolent purpose. First and foremost, He was fulfilling the promise of Genesis 3:15 that He would send forth the seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head. You see, in all this, and I haven't really taken time to point out too many of the details, you'll have picked up one or two as I've gone along, there is a striking similarity between this and the first temptation of our first parents. While the temptation was first to Eve, and Adam himself was not tempted directly by the devil, yet he was tempted through Eve, and he fell through Eve. But when you look at what happened in the Garden of Eden and look at what happened in this wilderness, you'll find that there are tremendous points of similarity. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is stepping forth as the second man, the last Adam. Throughout all that's happening here, He's standing forth in this capacity. The Lord was letting Him be tested. Because He was showing, here is the conqueror. The first Adam fell, the last Adam conquers. The first Adam became the victim of Satan. The last Adam is the victor over Satan. That's why the Lord here was allowing His Son to be tempted. He was also putting him, if I may put it very bluntly, on probation. In the Garden of Eden, that time of temptation was a time of probation. Would Adam fulfill the terms of the covenant of works? If he would, he would live forever, and we would live in him. But he didn't, and he died, and we died in him. Now comes the second man. There are only two men in Scripture. Everybody else is subsumed in one of those two men. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. God only deals with two men, Adam and Christ. And He deals with everybody else in Adam or He deals with them in Christ. Christ is our last Adam. He's our covenant head. And while God saves us by what is for us a covenant of grace. Remember what I said a few weeks ago, that what is for us a covenant of grace is for Christ a covenant of works. Christ worked righteousness. Christ earned the salvation of His people. Christ paid for the punishment of His people and the guilt of their crime. Christ fulfilled the law of God. So here He is right at the beginning of His public ministry, challenged by the devil, tempted by the devil. And what is happening? The Lord is purposefully allowing His Son to stand in this because He is now proving. That's the meaning of probation. He is proving who He is, and He's proving that He is equal to the task. The Lord was also preparing him for greater trials to come. At this baptism, the Lord Jesus received the Spirit coming upon Him like a dove. You could say, in the words of Archbishop Trench, that He received a mighty armor. Now He goes forth to prove it. Here He was baptized with water and with the Holy Spirit. Immediately then He was baptized with the fire of satanic temptation. And the Lord was looking forward to the time when He would be baptized with the baptism of blood, as the Lord Jesus calls it Himself in Matthew 20:22. So he's preparing him for greater trials. When you're tempted and when you're tried, remember, there's more to come. There's always more to come. This testing is always preparatory. But it's always more than that. The Lord was inflicting here on Satan a very important defeat right at the beginning of his earthly ministry. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 9? It's a very important verse, actually. And he's speaking of himself and Satan. And he says that you can't, and I'm deliberately paraphrasing, for if I turn up Matthew 12, I'll go too long on it. But he says, you can't defeat a strong man who's sitting in his house armed and holding his captives. You can't defeat him unless you first go into his house. Overpower him. And when you've overpowered him, and when you've thoroughly defeated him, then you can deliver his goods. Now, what was happening here, right at the portals of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that he was doing battle with Satan. He was entering into the strong man's house, and he was defeating and disarming Satan. As soon as this is over, what happens? You follow the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sets out. What does he do? He sets out on a great crusade of something that has never been seen in Scripture before. That is casting out Satan. You read the whole Old Testament. How many references to Satan do you find in the Old Testament? Have a look, and you'll be astounded at how few they are. Very, very little revelation concerning this malignant evil spirit in the Old Testament. It's not to say he wasn't active. We know that he was active. There are various passages that indicate that. But as soon as Christ appears in the scene, there's an explosion of satanic activity. Something that had never been mentioned in Scripture before. You have thousands of demons inhabiting one person. It seems wherever Christ went, you get the picture that there were scores, hundreds, maybe thousands of people who were inhabited by Satan or by his legions. This was something new. But Jesus stepped forth and he began to cast out Satan, break his power, set people free. And he's still doing that. But this was the important thing. If Christ had not undertaken to meet him at this time and overcome him at this time, then he could never have cast him out in the way that he went on to do. So here's the providence of the Father in allowing the Savior to be tempted. Let me speak a word about the desolate place of Christ's temptation. It wasn't a wilderness. Notice the contrast. The first Adam met Satan, or should I say his wife did, in a paradise. They were in the garden of God. The last Adam met Satan in a wilderness. What was the wilderness? The wilderness was the evidence of the fall. The wilderness was the proof of the curse. Jesus met Satan on the ground that Adam had lost. And he met him on that ground with the avowed intention of driving Satan out and recapturing all that Adam had lost so that it would never be lost again. Thank God he did. There's a very interesting thing in Mark 1 about this. A little sidelight. Verse 13, that he was with the wild beasts. Matthew and Luke don't mention this at all. He was with the wild beasts at this time. Some people think, well, that's just saying just how bad and savage the wilderness was. You see, there are some uses of the word wilderness that simply mean an open grassland, as when they fed the 5,000. They sat down in the grass. It wasn't necessarily a desert land. But here we know that it was a vicious, howling wilderness, because there were savage beasts all around Christ. But I don't think that that's put in just to tell you that it was a savage place. Think of this. What do wild beasts do? Now remember, in those days there were lions there. There were various other carnivores there. What do wild beasts do when they come across an isolated individual? Well, if you want to find out, just take yourself over to Kenya. Don't take my wife with you. When I get out of our car in a large parkland, 300 yards from a group of rhinos, because I wanted a different picture. Joan almost had her heart attack then, when the almost blind rhino, with an extremely good sense of smell — don't want any sarcastic remarks from anybody — turned his head our direction and started to paw the ground, Joan believed it was time for me to forget about pictures and get in. You know what a wild beast would do. Well, we were driving through looking for lions at a time of the day when the lions were watching us, but we couldn't see them because they had more sense than to be out in the sun. But we could see the bleached bones of various animals that they had been feeding on. I don't think if I'd get out to start walking around and through those bushes, that I'd have been around too long to tell the tale. Savage animals are savage. And these animals were still wild beasts. This is not the millennium. This is not yet fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy of the lion lying down with the lamb. These are still wild beasts, but with Christ there, they were under His total and absolute control. And I think that's the significance of the message and of the mention of their presence in Mark chapter 1. And if Satan hadn't been so full of his own importance — let's stop for a minute and realize that pride can make an idiot even out of a fallen archangel. It'll do the same with you and me. If he hadn't been so full of his pride and importance, he would have marveled that these wild beasts are totally tamed by the simple fact of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he would have seen there spelled out clearly his own inevitable defeat. For Christ would do to the old serpent far more than he was doing to these wild beasts. Thank God the Lord Jesus was not in there in that wilderness as some sort of a poor, puny little victim. He was there as the mighty conqueror, wilderness it might be, but thank God he had the victory.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-264-8255. 1-866-244-2408. That's 1-866-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.